Jesus says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father, so that it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Let us pray again. Thank you for your word, Father. Bless us, Lord, as we reflect on these few verses, Lord, this short story that Jesus told his disciples, and enable us, Lord, to draw important, valuable lessons that will help us serve one another with the love of Christ. In doing so, serve you as our Lord and Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Every time I read a short passage, I'm always tempted to say, if it's a short passage, it's going to be a short sermon. You tell me when you greet me at the door, okay? Right. We have already established a number of things here as we've been walking through chapter 18 in Matthew. And it's just a wee reminder of what's going on. We've already established that the little ones of this passage are those who believe in Jesus. And I've already made the point, Jesus cares a lot about children. But by taking a child, he's using the child as a reference, as a model, as a way of illustrate what kind of heart attitude, what kind of mindset people have to have in relation to him and to God in order to be deemed, to be regarded as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So even though I have my opinions about where are children in the grand scale of God's plans for the salvation of the world, this passage here is not one of those I would use to make that point. And I'm very confident where children, when they die young, where they are. And I'm confident that that's where they are, in the arms of he who intercedes for them, Jesus Christ, who in so many occasions praised them, blessed them, and drew from their own lips words of worship, especially when he was coming to Jerusalem for the last time. But not this passage. This passage is about you and me, believers, regardless of age, regardless of nationality, regardless of gender, regardless of social status. It's about you. And defines you and points you as a disciple of Jesus Christ what kind of attitude you and I we should have in our hearts. And we have to understand this here. They are actually, the children, they are a paradigm for the ideal believer, which means that we should demonstrate a childlike dependence and trust in Jesus with total disregard for ambitions of power, or ambitions for power and notoriety. The ideal disciple of Jesus Christ is not a celebrity or does not aim to be one. I know you have your favorite Christian preachers, or in the past, maybe even in the present. And sometimes Christians will talk more about them, and I have nothing, I can't see anything wrong with that. But the ideal disciple of Jesus Christ never aims for that. The ideal disciple of Jesus Christ has that heart attitude that we find, for example, in John the Baptist. And you see him in John's Gospel. You see him in Matthew's Gospel. You see him in all the Gospels with a position of self-abasement when he is faced with the presence of he whose sandals he's not worth even to, the tongs of sandals he's not worth even to untangle. A sense of service, dedication, and humility in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, the microphone here does not make me a celebrity. And sometimes, you know, you have to pay attention to how you live out your faith and my faith when and the real reason lingering behind that. The ideal disciple is never a celebrity, never aiming to be the greatest. And that's what makes them great. Whereas in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep serves as an encouragement for evangelism and mission. Here in Matthew's gospel, the analogy functions as a reminder of the importance of such believers for our Father in heaven, showing what hurdles he is prepared to overcome in order to have his children back to him. And Luke, Jesus challenges the Pharisees who were complaining that he welcomed sinners and tax collectors. Here, Jesus is challenging not Pharisees. He is challenging his disciples who started with a question, who's the greatest? He's challenging disciples to look after one another and never to dismiss each other for whichever reason. And that doesn't pose us a problem as to are the gospel disagreeing with one another here? No, it's just Jesus using an analogy that serves the purpose in one circumstance, and now he's using a similar analogy that serves for the purpose of another circumstance. And Luke is a challenge of those religious leaders who think who is good enough and who is bad enough either to enter or to stay outside the kingdom. It's about evangelism and the love for those Christ extends his fellowship in order to bring them from darkness into his light. Here, Jesus is actually speaking to disciples, well, let me tell you something. If you understand what it is to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you'll also understand that the smallest, the feeblest, and the most unstable in the kingdom, and yet regarded as my little ones because they believe in me, are worth the trouble of keeping them within the fold. It is sad but true that sometimes believers do go astray. Generally speaking, it's a combination of their own doing. There is a measure of responsibility in them. I hope it never happens to you. If it happens and you say, I'm giving my back to Christ and I'm leaving the church and I'm not going back anymore, remember there is a measure of responsibility in that decision that is up to you. I'm not saying it's totally up to you, but you should not, and you and God will not accept a 100% excuse as if it's all on somebody else. Remember that. Okay, so there's a combination of their own doing with external influences, what others or circumstances are doing to them, that could lead them to the conclusion that they no longer need or should continue to belong to the church. I've once had a long chat with a church member who felt no need anymore to come to church, because it didn't make any difference. If I had wisdom enough then, probably I would have asked, well, is it the same when you stop seeing family? Because going there and enjoying fellowship and exchange of friendship and love and not doesn't make any difference? Or doesn't it make any difference whether you are together with a gathering of the family of God of which you were a part of, and then you have a special fellowship with God in that gathering, and not having that doesn't make any difference? Because what was lingering behind, and in hindsight I could see it, is that maybe there has never been faith in Jesus. I'm saying as a possibility, God is the judge of what goes on in people's hearts. There has never probably been a true understanding of the role of church as a source of encouragement and blessing in the life of the individual believer, something we've been majoring on throughout the whole of Matthew's Gospel, and particularly when we started to deal with chapter 18. We have already mentioned in previous sermons how careless actions and attitudes could cause believers to stumble. We should not be a scandal to them. Here, we should add that sometimes when we feed our own worldly desires, which are never in tune with our Father's desires and will, there is a danger of losing the plot. And I'm talking about the person who makes a decision to go away, of losing the plot, taking the wrong turn, distancing ourselves from the way and will of our Father in heaven. As the music says, they will take the long way home, and the unavoidable suffering and missed opportunities it entails. But once again, we should remember that the passage here speaks of sheep, not goats. Jesus uses that as a reference between those belonging to him and those who do not. At the day of the judgment, when he comes and he establishes his kingdom, he will make separation between wheat and tares or weeds, as well as between the sheep and the goat, making a clear distinction that even though there are some similarities, they are not one and the same people of God. One is the true people of God, the other one is not. Jesus calls them here sheep, not goat. Indirectly, it also speaks of God's faithful electing love, which assigns to those who have run astray such a worth. They have run away, they have missed the plot, they have stumbled and they have fallen, yet they are worth pursuing, they are worth looking after, they are worth making the efforts and doing the sacrifices necessary to have them back. As for the other 99, the message is that of assurance as well. That's how God feels about each one of them. In a time when shepherds didn't enjoy a very good reputation, the passage highlights that this one here is the owner, not the hired hand, who sees his sheep worth the effort as well as worth the worries. The love of God here is implied. It is a love that defies logic, since the shepherd has to leave the 99 in relative safety in order to go and look for the lost one. The 99 stayed on the mountain where there is protection and provision, whereas the lost one is in danger of dying. How far would he had gone before realizing that it is no longer worth the trouble? Sometimes this is what we do. And I'm not passing judgment here, okay? I'm just saying this is a reality. Sometimes you can go as far as you could, and then you have to retreat. You have to remove yourself from a situation. We could cut the losses and save what we still have. But the passage doesn't tell us how far this man is prepared to go. It doesn't tell us if he will ever stop. There are only two situations here when, implied in the passage, you see this man not succeeding. One is if the sheep, when he finds it, it's already dead, or if he never finds it. But the passage is not about not finding the lost sheep, is it? The passage is about doing it and succeeding in doing it. That means that the shepherd will not stop until he finds it, no matter what. We as a church are limited to what we can do about those who have run away. We might engage in conversations trying to reason with the member that is that what they are doing is not a good decision. We might insist, but only to a point before being told to stop. And we should pray continually and at the same time continue to look after those who remained, who stayed put. It's good here to remember that we as a local church, we are not the church. The church involves us here, the multicolored display of faithful, Bible-believing, Christ-centered congregations and denominations scattered all over the world. And then you realize how each one of them will play their role in God's plan to bring he or she who decided to leave the church and how eventually they will come back. So even if as a local church we end up this whole process with a sense of failure because they didn't come back, we know that the good shepherd, the shepherd of this passage, will not fail. He will succeed. The consolation here is to know that God is still in pursuit, challenging and changing mindset, creating situations through his providence in order to remind us of his love, of his compassion and care, leading us thus to repentance and return to the fold. Maybe not in Broughty Ferry, maybe not even in the United Kingdom. It's an interesting thing how, for example, when we talk about immigration, and surprised I was when a number of folk I knew in Brazil who weren't that strong in their faith suddenly, when they migrated to America, and when they really felt the weight of loneliness that migration entails, they found in God a strong arm to lead them through and to encourage them. And that blasé, that very loose connection to Christianity in their own home country now becomes and is transformed into a personal conviction of love, faithfulness, and service to God and Christ their Savior. Maybe they will never come back to their former churches to tell them that. But what matters is not if I, as a minister, will know about it or not. What matters is that the shepherd will succeed. His love is indescribable, way beyond our expectations, and his love is also irresistible. The will of the Father will not fail, no matter the distance, no matter the offense, no matter the time it takes. For those of us who have brought up in church and have seen over the years those who at some point they departed, you know it's a dangerous position to depart from a visible fellowship with the church because you put a huge question mark on top of your head as to whether you are still in Christ or not. And that question mark should be there as a way of God poking your conscience to making you realize that you have to make a decision. You have to come back. But it's interesting that it doesn't matter how further away people might have gone from God, how long it's happened, God will not fail. Finally, Jesus is inviting us to join him and the Father in their rejoicing. There is a note of joy in the passage, isn't there? There is more joy for the one who comes back than for the 99. And if you are one of those who never left Don't feel, you know, envious or jealous. You know, you remember the prodigal son serves a different purpose from this passage. But remember that, come together, join the father in his rejoicing. Join the shepherd in his rejoicing. And therefore develop the same heart attitude that God has when one of his children, having lost the plot, comes back. There is rejoicing in this passage. Jesus is inviting us to join him and the Father in their rejoicing every time a believer returns to the fold. After all, there is more rejoicing for someone returning than for someone already under the safe and loving care of the shepherd. In our jealousy, the sin is not simply in regards to feeling jealous about, you know, the Father being more joyful about those coming back. It is our lack of appreciation for what we are receiving from the Father on a daily basis, because the lost sheep does not know what it is sweet fellowship with Jesus. The lost sheep is not being fed regularly and constantly by a faithful ministry of the Word. The lost sheep does not find rest in the consolations and promises we have in Jesus Christ, promises for the present as well as promises of victory and kingdom coming for the future. The lost sheep is hungry. The lost sheep is dirty. The lost sheep is overwhelmed with doubt. The lost sheep is wandering up and about, thinking it knows something. And the only thing that will let them back is the will and the power of God's love, a love that is indescribable and the love that is irresistible. So when they come back, there is great rejoicing. Join in the rejoicing with gratitude, because you have never had to go through what they did, in order to have the sense of realization that I am his and he is mine. So, love covers a multitude of sins. The church, meaning the community of disciples, okay? Church is not simply a gathering of people who became members. Church is a gathering of disciples of Jesus Christ. And we have to develop that mindset. I am in training. I am developing. I am growing. I am learning. And as I learn, I go on practicing, make my mistakes, reassess, and carry on learning from my master, Jesus Christ. So the church is the community of disciples. The church should always be welcoming towards those who come back after having lost their ways. It should patiently offer fellowship as the first step for healing relationships, aiming for full restoration. And it should do it joyfully. Also, trusting in God's unfailing, irresistible love, the church should keep the hope in heart that the will of the Father will prevail. This is a will. We have to remember, it's the will of the Father, not the wish of the Father. And you know the difference, don't you? I wish I had 10 million pounds. But when God wants something, he has it. And it is so definite, even if in time it's still going to happen. In the mind and being of God, it's already happened. And nothing can change that. It is with that sense of God's sovereignty in his work of providence and salvation that Paul will almost shout for joy when he says, "Who will separate us from the love of God?" Nothing can separate us from his love, even when we stubbornly, stupidly, unwisely, childishly, we decide to go our own ways for whichever reason we think it's a reason good enough to leave the community of disciples. We leave, but he in his love doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't give us peace. He pursues us. He finds us. And he conquers us. Not with sword and spear, with his love in Christ. The true disciple, the real little ones, the true believer, therefore, will not perish. Trusting in that, we pray. We pray for children of our own, maybe wandering away. We pray for friends, maybe friendships that were formed in the church context, but now you still love and regard each other, but they have gone away from the church. We pray and remember those who used to walk with us, but for one reason or another, they stopped walking with the church. I'm not talking about those who are, you know, linked to the church elsewhere, but those who decided no longer. And we pray for them, and we pray for God's blessings upon them. Let us pray. Oh, dear God and Father, we thank you for being so kind to us and so merciful. Will we ever fully understand and grasp the depth, the width, the wonderful manifestation of your love? God and Father, we thank you that your love is way beyond our comprehension. And thank you for addressing yourself with this wonderful title of a shepherd. A loving shepherd, a caring shepherd, a persistent shepherd. And thank you for the promises of your success in finding those sheep, disciples of Jesus Christ, who have wandered away, and how in your power and in your right time, you bring them back to the fold. Keep us always prepared for when it happens. Use us, Father, as your instruments for this to happen. And hear our prayers, Father, as we remember family, friends, church members who we pray for them to come back. Not necessarily to this church, because the real come back to the church is when people come back to Christ. So, Father, hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.